Hey, I want to thank you for being here. I know that seems like a simple thing, but a lot of people aren't coming to church these days, you know. Some just haven't come at all, and many are watching, you know, online these days. It's just easier to stay in your pajamas and things like that. But I think it's worth showing up for, amen, showing up and being here and being part of the body of Christ as God intended. So thanks for making the effort to be here this morning. I believe it honors God. Turn with me in your Bibles this morning to the book of Ezekiel. We are in a series right now called Discover the Bible, and we've been going through this for several weeks, going through the Old Testament and really just studying the Old Testament books. And right now we're in a part where we're summarizing different Old Testament, specifically the prophets, and we're in the major prophets right now. The last couple weeks was Jeremiah. And today we're going to get into Ezekiel. And I've heard some really good feedback about this sermon series, not specifically about what a great, you know, preacher and pastor I am and everything like that, although obviously there's plenty of that. But what I was thinking of is more of just as people have talked about how valuable the Word of God is. And just sort of renew, we know that, but just renewing that that thirst, I guess, for the Word of God and realizing how valuable it is. If you don't take time to read it and to study it and digest it, we can lose that. We can sort of start counting it as common. And really, we can forget that, hey, this is the inspired Word of God. It is living. It is active. And I promise you that it has power to change your life and change your mind and change every part of your life. So let's value it. Let's come and approach it with faith. Amen. So we're getting into the book of Ezekiel this morning. Now, Ezekiel was a contemporary with Jeremiah, meaning that they actually prophesied at the same time. They were ministering during the same time period to the same group of people. The big difference between Jeremiah and Ezekiel is this. When the exile began to happen, because it happened over a period of years, it wasn't just like one instant moment. But when the exile began to happen, and I hope you've been here, because I can't take time every week to explain what the exile is. Just go back and listen to the ones you missed. But when the exile happened, and Babylon brought the people out of Jerusalem back to Babylon, Jeremiah stayed in Jerusalem, and he continued to minister there. He was not exiled to Babylon. He continued to stay there and minister to the few people that were left. But Ezekiel, on the other hand, he was exiled to Babylon. So Ezekiel's about 900 miles away from Jeremiah, and they're both delivering a message to the people of Judah, but the people of Judah in two different contexts. That one is the people of Judah that were left behind. One is the people of Judah that have been exiled to Babylon. So Ezekiel is with the exiles in Babylon. Jeremiah has stayed behind in Jerusalem. That's the big difference between them. It's not clear whether they even knew each other, which is amazing because they're bringing the same message, which makes sense if it's the Word of God, right? I mean, he's got a message, and he's getting that message through two different vessels. But if it really is God speaking, those messages should look really similar, and they do. As you put Jeremiah and the book of Ezekiel side by side, there's a lot of the same messages, a lot of the same themes. And actually, we're going to see a lot of the exact same statements, which is powerful and just really confirms the fact that God is the one doing the speaking here. So Ezekiel, let's start in chapter 1, verse 1. We're going to read a little bit about his call and commission from the Lord. So Ezekiel 1:1, it says, "In the 30th year, in the fourth month, on the fifth day of the month, as I was among the exiles." So again, this tells us where he's at. He's part of the group that's been exiled. "As I was among the exiles by the Chebar Canal, the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God." Now, this vision that Ezekiel has is one of the most descriptive passages that we have in the whole Bible of the throne room of God. The entire first chapter is a detailed description as Ezekiel beholds the throne room of God. It's pretty amazing. And actually, he has this vision a couple times throughout the book. We don't have time to read it this morning, but I would highly encourage you to go back and read this. And I even encourage you to read it in something like the New Living Translation with a little more modern language. But just let it sink in as you imagine what he was seeing. And it's so cool what he sees. I mean, he sees the throne room of God. He sees the floor of the throne room of God. He sees the heavenly beings that surround the throne room of God. And then he sees this one thing that really has confused people, and he describes it as a wheel within a wheel. So if you think of like, I don't even know how to describe it. He probably does a better job than me, but it's basically like two circles that are in between each other, and they're turning like an orb of some kind. And he says on the outside of the wheel, there's nothing just but eyeballs all around. Now, whether this is something that's actually in the throne room of God, I don't know. But more likely, it's symbolizing the fact that God sees everything everywhere at once. And that's really the message that Ezekiel's bringing to the people. He's saying, hey, God hasn't missed a thing. He knows every deed, every action. He knows all the chances you've had through the prophets. He knows every private conversation you've had behind closed doors with just you and your spouse. He knows every intention of the heart. He knows every thought, every word that's been uttered. How many of you know we serve an omnipresent God that sees and knows everything? He's everywhere at once. And so that's kind of what is being symbolized through that. But look, go read it. It's powerful. Just read it and get the sense of awe and wonder of the God that we serve, because you will find out real quick, he is not a man like us. He is a whole different being here. And Ezekiel got to see that. And so he's just humbled. But that's the whole first chapter. Now we go into Ezekiel chapter 2 and we get a little bit more about his call. Ezekiel 2:3. And he said to me, son of man, I send you to the people of Israel. Let me pause there. This phrase, son of man, he's the only prophet that God referred to like this, son of man, throughout the whole book. I think it's like 90 times or something like that that he's referred to as the son of man. And when you look at it in the Hebrew, what he's really saying is human being. That he's calling him, when he refers to him, human being. Listen to me, human being, listen to me. And it's a little odd because we don't see that with any other prophets, but it's almost like he's just reminding Ezekiel who he is. Right, you're a human being, and I'm God, and just be the vessel that I've called you to be. Right, you don't have to figure all these things out. You just do what I'm telling you to do. So he says, son of man, I send you to the people of Israel. Now pay close attention to the words that God tells him here. It's so important. I send you to the people of Israel, to nations of rebels who have rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day. Now, yes, he calls them Israel, but this is used as more of a collective term of the whole nation, because remember, he's prophesying to Judah specifically. They were two different nations at this point. Israel has actually already been destroyed at this point by the Assyrians, so Judah's the only one left. Verse 4, the descendants also are impotent and stubborn. I send you to them, and you shall say to them, thus says the Lord God. And whether they hear or refuse to hear, for they are a rebellious house, they will know that a prophet has been among them. And you, son of man, be not afraid of them, nor be afraid of their words, though briars and thorns are with you, and you sit on scorpions. Be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed at their looks, for they are a rebellious house. And you shall speak my words to them, whether they hear or refuse to hear, for they are a rebellious house. Do you get an idea of what kind of people Ezekiel's ministering to here? Okay. I mean, first of all, God tells Ezekiel, this isn't going to be easy. This isn't going to be fun. And I'm going to come back to this in just a moment. But I think sometimes pastors, churches, and Christians forget that sometimes serving God, okay, it's not all, you know, roses and fairy tales. There's a lot of work involved, and sometimes not everybody wants to hear what you have to say. Sometimes we are the abrasive side of things. Sometimes we are the salt. We are that bright light in the darkness that is annoying people. And God tells him up front, He said, this is what your whole ministry is going to be. It's going to be ministering to a group of very rebellious people that actually don't want to hear what I have to say. And notice what he said. He said, at times it will feel like you're being hit with briars and sitting on scorpions. But I want you to do what I've called you to do. Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 7, God actually explicitly tells him that they will not hear the message that he's going to bring. Can you imagine starting out your ministry? God's going, I got this big ministry for you, decades of bringing my word and bringing my message. Oh, and by the way, no one's going to listen to anything you say. I can tell you as a pastor, that wouldn't be very fun. I can tell you as a pastor, I've also experienced that to a degree. Small measure, not like Ezekiel. In other places, not here, you know. I'm just kidding. But he tells them up front, he says, they're not going to listen. Look at this, Ezekiel 3:7. He says, but the house of Israel will not be willing to listen to you, for they are not willing to listen to me. You see, there's the crux of the whole matter. It's not personal, Ezekiel. It's not because you're a bad preacher. It's not because you're a bad prophet. All right, it's not because you need to study more or be more eloquent, not because you need to pray more. Not that, right? You're doing everything you can do. He said, but here's the thing. They're not going to listen to you because they don't listen to me. This is part of human nature that I think sometimes we miss. I think this is part of human nature sometimes that the church misses. And we sometimes can get caught up in this thing of, well, if we do a different strategy or we bring it this way or we try this or we stop doing this and we add this or we get more creative or we bring in this special person or do these special, you know, events and then they'll listen. Not necessarily. And the real issue is they will not be willing to listen to you, for they are not willing to listen to me, says the Lord. Because all the house of Israel have a hard forehead and a stubborn heart. But look, isn't this amazing that God knew this in advance, and yet he still thinks it's extremely important that Ezekiel go and bring the word? You know, you would think if you were God and you're omniscient and you know everything, you would think that the fact that they're not going to listen, they're stubborn, right? They're not going to listen. They haven't listened to me. They're not going to listen to Ezekiel. What's the point? Why send Ezekiel if he already knows that they're not going to listen? But you will see that this is very important to God, that every person have a chance to hear. Every person have a chance to repent. Every person have the opportunity to hear the word of God and then respond to the word of God. And that never changes throughout the whole Bible all the way up until the end. You remember even in the Great Commission, he says that this gospel will be preached to the ends of the earth, and then the end will come, so that everybody has a chance to hear. And so God tells him, he says, I'm just going to tell you in advance, they're not going to listen, but your job and your ministry is still critical. It's critical for you to do your job and bring this word as I've told you to bring it. Verse 18. Now, again, we're just getting into the call of Ezekiel and what God's explaining to him that it's going to be like. This is this part right here now, very important. Verse 18. God tells him, if you say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him, God says, if I say to the wicked, God says, he's saying this, if I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, but you, Ezekiel, give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way in order to save his life, that wicked person shall die for his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. But if you warn the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness or from his wicked way, he shall die for his iniquity, but you will have delivered your soul. My goodness. Can you see the principle that's at work here? He tells Ezekiel, he says, listen, I have a message to bring to these people, and you're my vessel, you're my tool. And if I say to you, hey, go tell them this, but then you hold it and you don't bring it, that person's going to still die whether you tell them or not. They're going to still be judged whether you tell them or not. He said, but the problem is you're going to be judged too, because you didn't say it and you didn't bring it like I told you to. He said, on the other hand, he said, if you do bring the message and then they still don't repent, He said, you will have saved your own soul because you did what I told you to do. I think the biggest thing that sticks out to me with this is he's basically telling Ezekiel, you're not responsible for the results. You see, whether they repent or whether they don't repent, you don't have a lot of control over that. Whether they hear or don't hear, you don't have a lot of control over that. And I'm just going to tell you, as a pastor, that's encouraging for me, right? Because, and even as a Christian, right? We have those people in our life that we want to get the word to. We want to spread the gospel. We want to see them come to Christ. Maybe it's a child, a loved one, a friend, a coworker. Okay? And so you think to yourself, well, I need to do more. You know, I need to, maybe I can change what I'm doing. Maybe I can do this a different way that, or if I had done this or said this, maybe they would have come to Christ. Well, what he's telling Ezekiel here is he's saying, you're not responsible for the result. You're responsible to be faithful to do what I told you to do. You're responsible to say what I've told you to say. And listen, can I say that the church has recently been failing at this. The church is not doing a great job at this right now. And I'm going to just kind of paint this picture for you in just a minute. If you imagine Ezekiel as a modern day pastor and church planter and builder, this is not how people are planting and building churches today, the way God's speaking to Ezekiel here. You know, Ezekiel, if he were a modern day church planter or pastor, what he would have tried to do is he would try to, okay, well, let's study the culture. Let's figure out what they like and what they don't like. Well, they don't like it when I say this, so I'm not going to say it like that. And they won't come to church unless we do this or provide this or we act this way. And if I talk too hard on these issues, it seems like a lot of people leave, you know, so I can't talk on that anymore. Listen, that's not the role of the church. The role of the church is not to cater to the sinful heart of man. The role of the pastor in the church is not to cater to people's flesh and sin and the wickedness that they're walking in. The role of the church is to be a voice of one crying in the wilderness, like John the Baptist. The role of the church is to proclaim boldly the message of God, as he told Ezekiel, whether they hear it or whether they don't hear it. That's the message of the church, and not just the church. I'm not talking about just pastors. Because everybody likes to clap on that. Yeah, all the pastors, they need to do. Okay, but what about the people of God? What about the Christians? Because I can tell you, I see Christians caving every day in their thinking on cultural issues and cultural topics where they ought to be aligning with the Bible, but instead they're aligning with their culture. Okay? And so Christians have to draw a hard line in the sand and go, no. We align with God. We align with his word. We're not aligning with the culture. And so Ezekiel's, by all standards, let's get real with this, because I know we're reading about something that happened a long time ago, but let's put it in modern day. By all standards, if Ezekiel was a modern day minister, everybody, without God telling us that he was successful, okay, if we didn't have God to comment on it and go, man, this is a man of God, if you were just looking at it from the outside, you would think that Ezekiel was wildly unsuccessful. I don't know that he had a single convert. I don't see anybody like coming to Jesus and repenting. I don't see anybody getting healed. I don't see anybody getting filled with the Holy Spirit. I don't see any of the normal things that we want to see happen in church. Yet he had a message from God to deliver, and the results were not up to him. His job was to be faithful and do what God asked him to do. We live in a culture right now that is pressuring you, us as believers, to be silent, to be quiet, to not give your opinion, to not speak on things, to not bring an alternate view to things. And if you do, it's condemned. You're a bigot, right? You're a all kind of phobe, you know, a homophobe. I mean, go down the list. I don't know. They're making up words now. I can't keep up with all of them. Basically, you're just a huge phobe on every side, okay? And that's just because you align with the Word of God. How many of you would say, hey, these aren't my opinions. These are God's opinions. And I'm just trying to align with Him. I'm trying to be faithful to what God has said. Now, look, I'm going to tell you that even now, talking like this, it's not as difficult as I believe it's going to get. But even talking about these things now, you know, there are certain people, this is not their cup of tea. And they'll leave the church over it. But let me just say, I'm going to say the same thing that God said to Jeremiah. He said, no, they're not. It's not that they're leaving you. He said, they're leaving me. I don't take it personal anymore. I don't take it personal anymore if somebody gets offended or upset by those things, because they're not willing to serve God or yield to Him. Why would they want to hear what I have to say or what you have to say? But it doesn't matter. You leave that part up to God, right? We leave that up to God. Our job is to be faithful and to align with Him, to think like Him, talk like Him, believe like Him on every issue, and to be faithful. That's what we're going to be judged for. So He says it again. If I say to you to tell the wicked, you shall surely die, but you give him no warning in order to save his life, that wicked person shall die for his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Now, I've heard people, this message be preached, and they get real strong with it, and they go, some of you have blood dripping from your hands, you know. And they may even have some little illustration up here that you weren't expecting. You know, they put some ketchup or something. Yeah, blood on your hands. I'm not going to do that, okay? And I don't even know that would be completely accurate for the New Testament context, but I think we get the point that we have a responsibility to the world. We have a responsibility to our fellow man. I can't, you know, preach to everybody, but I need to be faithful and I don't need to be a coward. Amen. I don't need to be a coward when it comes to, when I'm in social circumstances or social situations and people are saying things that are contrary to the Bible. No, I don't think God expects me to just sit by silently, because how else are they going to hear an alternative view? When Satan is shoving these things down their throat left and right at every turn, where is the voice that is aligning with God then? If all the Christians are timid and quiet and you go, well, I could lose my job, I could do this. That's the point. It's called persecution. It's called persecution. Yeah, we could preach this as a pastor from my standpoint, in my context. You know, preaching what God wants us to preach, hey, we could grow the church down to 10, you know. That could happen. Right? We could run everybody off. People could get mad and leave. That could happen. It happened in Jesus' ministry. People left Jesus. I don't want that to happen. I'm hoping that doesn't happen. Okay, you. If living for Jesus and living the gospel actually costs you something, heaven forbid, if it actually has to cost you something, listen, you're gaining whatever you lost on the eternal side. Come on. Trust me. This is what Jesus meant when he said, if you try to hold on to your life, you're going to lose it. He said, but if you just go ahead and lose your life, you're going to find true life in God. Okay? God did not promise any of us that we were going to live a perfect Christian life that never hurt, never had any pain, and never cost us anything on any side. I mean, you don't have to raise your hands, but how many of you living for Jesus has cost you something at some point in your life? Okay, maybe it cost you a relationship. I mean, it's a common story that when a lot of people get saved, they lose friends, right? Because y'all were all going one direction and then you changed, and so now you don't have friends. Or maybe it cost you popularity. Maybe it cost you influence. Hey, I know many times doing the will of God's cost me money. Listen, go read the Gospels. That's expected, and that's part of the deal. That's part of the contract that you signed when you became a Christian. And this is why Jesus said that not many should come to Christ without thinking about it. He said, actually, you should stop and count the cost, because there's going to be cost involved. There's going to be cost involved. There's going to be sacrifice involved. So, again, as believers, we're going to have to switch our mindset, because everybody wants to be liked. Everybody wants to be popular. Everybody wants to do well. And nobody likes to, you know, be abrasive and cause conflict and things like this. But as Ezekiel had to do, we're going to have to ask ourselves, who am I accountable to first? And what is really God in my life, and what is first? Amen. Now, if you read this book, what you're going to find out is there were three types of people. Even there were three types of prophets that were operating during Ezekiel's time. The first would be the false prophets. So the false prophets they are actually saying the opposite of what God is saying. And I do see this happening in the church world today. There are churches, more and more, we see this, you've probably seen this in the news, it's, you know, there's been this going on where there are certain denominations that are affirming things that God denounces, right? They're affirming certain lifestyles, homosexual lifestyles, transgender, what's it called when a man dresses up like a woman? So I lost my, yeah. Y'all don't act like y'all don't know. I mean, what? There we go, drag queens. Story hour, drag queen story hour in, you know, Sunday school and stuff like that. I'm not making this stuff up. That's happening. Okay, it is laughable to a degree, but it's not laughable because it is happening. These things are happening not just in government spaces like libraries and things like that, happening in churches. Now, I have a hard time even calling that a church. I have a hard time even calling that a Christian or a pastor of any kind. I do not believe it is, but I'm saying they have that label. These would be the false prophets. They were there during Ezekiel's time. God is saying one thing, and these people are saying the complete opposite. Okay, this was happened during Ezekiel's time. Ezekiel had a message, and there were other prophets coming and saying, they were saying that Ezekiel was a false prophet. They're saying he don't carry the word. This is really what God is saying. This is really what God affirms. This is really what God is okay with. Look, that's happening during our time. It's happening right now. How many know there's nothing new under the sun? Nothing new under the sun. So there were false prophets during Ezekiel's time. Then there were silent prophets. Prophets that they weren't really false prophets. They just would not proclaim what God was saying. Think of like Jonah. You know, eventually Jonah did come around, but Jonah was running. He's like, I don't know. He's not a false prophet, but he just wants to be a silent prophet. He wants to be, you know, like neutral. Right, I don't want to get involved, you know. And again, a lot of churches like that today, a lot of ministries like that. They're not necessarily proclaiming anything false, but they don't want to touch on these issues. And if they get asked something, they say, oh, well, you know, it's not for me to judge. And they want to play the neutral. They want to play the middle ground. They want to try to be part, you know, basically make everybody happy. Listen, that's not the call of Christianity. That's not what salt is. That's not what light is. It is abrasive. It presents the message and the thinking in the heart of God. That's our call. So, no, we're not going to be false prophets. We're not going to be silent prophets. But then there were prophets like Jeremiah and Ezekiel that were bold and persecuted prophets. These were people that were speaking the word of God. And go read the books, okay? They didn't always have the best attitude about it. Ezekiel, Jeremiah, they did some complaining. They went to the Lord and they said, God, I'm tired of being truthful. I'm tired of saying all these things. It's causing me a lot of problems. With Jeremiah, there were multiple assassination attempts on his life because of what he was saying. Okay? So if you're going to be bold for Jesus and you're going to be faithful to Jesus, there's going to be some persecution involved. And you can't always avoid that. With Ezekiel, he had a lot of it. And God told him, you are responsible to say what I tell you to say, and if you don't say it, I'm going to hold you responsible. There's an element of that I still believe that applies to us today. We cannot just be silent all of the time and think that God's okay with that. Okay, I'm not talking about being a culture warrior. I'm not talking about political that or the other. I'm talking about just standing up for Jesus. I'm talking about just standing up for Jesus and saying, no, I don't believe that because the Bible doesn't say that. You know, and I align with him. So we're not responsible for results. We're just responsible to deliver the message and be faithful. Now, in the upcoming chapters, Ezekiel prophesies the siege that is coming, the final siege that is coming. God even has him build a model, you know, with the siege works and all of that, like a little miniature model of the city, and he shows it and demonstrates it, how it's going to happen. Ezekiel has another vision of the throne of God. He sees the glory of God depart the temple. This is kind of a key moment in the book because God is demonstrating to him and the people of Jerusalem that the glory of God is departing. The glory of God is leaving. Remember, the glory of God was housed in the temple. In Ezekiel 10:18, it says, then the glory of the Lord went out. This is a vision he's having. Then the glory of the Lord went out from the threshold of the house and stood above the cherubim, and the cherubim lifted up their wings, that's just angels, and mounted up from the earth before my eyes as they went out with the wheels beside them, and they stood at the entrance of the east gate of the house of the Lord, and the glory of the God of Israel was over them. So the glory of God leaves the temple, and that's a sign of just the anointing, the Spirit of God being off of Jerusalem. Now, chapters 10 through 37, I'm going to summarize briefly because, again, we can't get into everything. I'm just going to go through these briefly. So in chapters 12 through 14, Ezekiel prophesies against false prophets. Ezekiel's 15 through 17, there's several key allegories and parables, such as the useless vine, the unfaithful wife. Ezekiel chapter 18 is a powerful chapter on individual responsibility, explaining that each person will be judged for their own sins, not the sins of their ancestors. The reason this was important, because a lot of the, and again, no different today, a lot of the people of Israel were saying, what we're going through is the fault of our ancestors. And God was saying to them, listen, no, what you're about to go through is because of you. It's because of your own sins, and it's because of decisions that you've made, because at any point, had you turned and repented, I would have saved you guys where you were at. You would not have been exiled, and actually I would have forgiven you and you would have been restored. So no, it's not for the sins of your ancestors, because you still could have repented and averted all of that. All right, so it's a powerful chapter there. Ezekiel chapter 19 through 24, we begin to get more prophecies against the rulers and people of Jerusalem. Ezekiel 25 through 28, he prophesies about some of the surrounding nations, like Ammon and Moab and Edom and the Philistines, things like that. One key point is Ezekiel chapter 28, there's a detailed prophecy about the king of Tyre. And a lot of people think this is like a dual prophecy about Satan. And I would encourage you to go read it. It's Ezekiel chapter 28. And there definitely does seem to be some validity to that because of the things that he says. Yes, it applies to the natural king of Tyre, but most scholars believe that this is also, like I said, a dual prophecy about Satan and Satan's fall in the beginning. The reason for that is because it calls him the anointed cherub, which means angel. It says that he was there in the beginning in the Garden of Eden. And so you can read that, Ezekiel chapter 28. Ezekiel 29 through 32, more prophecies about other nations. Now, let's jump to Ezekiel 36. In Ezekiel 36, God gives Ezekiel a prophecy about how he's going to change the heart of the nation. Now, if you were here last week, you know that Jeremiah prophesied this exact same thing. And even the wording and everything is very, very similar. But remember, they were 900 miles apart, and it's very unlikely that they ever even encountered each other. Ezekiel 36:23. And what this is talking about the future of Israel. Now, when you hear this, it's going to sound a lot like salvation in the New Testament. And I do believe that they are intertwined. Because what he is saying that the nation of Israel is going to experience some point, if you're saved and born again, you've already experienced this. What he's talking to them about is that there's going to be a point in the future where they are saved, they are born again, the same way that those of us who come to Christ are born again. But this is not talking exclusively about Gentiles, which is just non-Jewish people. This is not talking about Gentiles being born again. It is talking about the salvation experience. It is talking about being born again, but this is not a prophecy to Gentiles. This is a prophecy to Israel. And as I explained last week, there's going to be a future day where the nation and the people of Israel turn to Jesus Christ for their salvation. I explained that last week. I showed you from the New Testament why that's true. I'm not going to do it again this morning. You can go back and listen to last week. Ezekiel 36:23, though, this is the same prophecy that Jeremiah made, pretty much, talking about the same event. Verse 23, "And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, and which you have profaned among them, and the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. Now, pay attention to what he's saying. He's saying whatever this event is, it's going to be something that vindicates the name of God in front of the entire world. Have we seen that yet? I don't think we've seen that yet. I don't think we've seen an event happen with Israel that has caused everybody to go, wow, there is a God. And while they are serving, Israel is serving that one and true God. We haven't had that happen yet. There have been no event from this prophecy till now that would fit that. He says, I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned. I will take you, look at verse 24, I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. Now that part has begun to happen, right? Began to happen several decades ago, many decades ago, where Israel became a nation again, but I don't believe it's finished. It says, I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. That part has not happened yet. Right? I mean, we're not, when he's talking, this is a process of salvation that he's talking about here. Talking about sprinkling clean water, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness and all your idols I will clean. That hasn't happened. This is still yet to come. Verse 26, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. That just means a soft heart. I'll take out the hard heart, and I'll give you a soft heart. He's talking about being born again. That's the born again experience. Verse 27, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. Amen. Isn't that good? So this is a future event that's going to happen where the first of all, the way that this happens, it will cause the whole world to marvel and say, wow, there is a God. And in some way, it will actually vindicate my holy name, is what God said. So it'll be a vindication for the name of God, where the name of God has been run, you know, amok, when the name of God has been mocked, the name of God has been cursed. And now he says that the name of God is going to be vindicated through this event. And then what will happen in the people of Israel? They get a new heart, a new spirit. The heart of stone is removed. Soft heart is put in them. I will fill you with my spirit. I will cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. Again, if you're a Christian, that's what's supposed to be happening in your life. Amen. Old things passed away. All things become new. Now you can't just go out and sin the way you used to because you're convicted in here. Right? You're convicted by the Holy Spirit. Says, no, you ain't supposed to be doing that, thinking that way, talking that way. He said, that's going to happen in the people of Israel. Now he continues the next chapter. This is all part of the same prophecy. We get into Ezekiel 37, which might be a more familiar passage to some of you. It's the Valley of Dry Bones. If anybody knows anything from the book of Ezekiel, if there's any chance that they know something from the book of Ezekiel, this is it. It's the Valley of the Dry Bones, where Ezekiel prophesied. God, he has a vision over these dead skeletons that are laying everywhere, and God tells him, prophesy over those dry bones that they may live. So hopefully you've got some familiarity with that. Hopefully that rings a bell somewhere deep in the back of your mind, like from some Sunday school days or something like that. But we're going to read that because this is a key part of the book of Ezekiel. And it connects to this prophecy that we just read in chapter 36. So, again, this prophecy is about the future of Israel, and it's gonna cover two things. It's gonna cover, number one, their spiritual renewal, so their salvation from a spiritual standpoint. But then it's gonna also cover the complete national restoration. As a nation being completely restored as well. And we're going to see both of those things at work in this prophecy. So Ezekiel 37:1 says, the hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley, and it was full of bones. And he led me around among them, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? Now, imagine what God's doing here. He's, of course, these bones represent Israel. Dead, dry, destroyed, no life. They've been completely decimated. And that's a symbol of what was happening in the nation of Israel at that time. And he asked Ezekiel, he said, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. Then he said, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinew upon you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put my breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. And so I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live. And so I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up and our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. I will bring you into the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land, and you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord. Again, if you know anything about history, then you will know that this has not happened yet, not to this degree, not the way that it's being described here. This is yet a future event. So we can see both from the book of Jeremiah and the book of Ezekiel that God has a massive future plan for Israel, that God is not finished with Israel yet. Now, the end of the book, in Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39, there's a prophecy about an end-time war that's going to happen. It's called the Gog and Magog War. God gives Ezekiel insight, revelation, about a future end-time war that's going to happen. This war definitely has not happened. You can read it about it in those two chapters and see very clearly that it has not happened. Likely, all of these events are connected, okay? What we read about in chapter 36, 37, then 38, 39 is the Gog and Magog War. Likely, that's the thing that sparks this whole transformation in Israel and restoration of a nation. Now, this war, we don't have time to read these chapters this morning, but I did discuss them in depth in another sermon. You can find it on our website. It's called Israel Update 2023. If you go listen to that, I do discuss the Gog and Magog War in that sermon, and so you can go listen to it there. But it ends up being, I believe, a key part and sort of the catalyst that begins this transformation in Israel. Now, Ezekiel 39, okay, this is after the Gog and Magog War. This is after this is over. Essentially, what happens is a new temple is built. And, well, before we get to the temple, I want to read to you Ezekiel 39, 25, because I want you to see that these are future things that are going to happen in Israel. Verse 25, therefore, thus says the Lord God, now I will restore the fortunes of Jacob and have mercy on the whole house of Israel, and I will be jealous for my holy name. They shall forget their shame and all the treachery they have practiced against me when they dwell securely in their land with none to make them afraid. That definitely hasn't happened. Israel has had nothing but conflict, nothing but enemies, constant and ongoing. So he says they will dwell in the land securely with none to make them afraid when I have brought them back from the peoples and gathered them from their enemies' lands and through them have vindicated my holiness in the sight of many nations. Then they shall know that I am the Lord their God, because I sent them into exile among the nations and then assembled them into their own land. I will leave none of them remaining among the nations anymore, and I will not hide my face anymore from them when I pour out my spirit upon the house of Israel, declares the Lord. It's during this time that there's going to be a third temple that is built. The first two temples were destroyed, and there's going to be a third temple eventually built. This third temple is described in detail in chapters 40 through 48. So he takes eight chapters to describe this future temple, what it's going to look like, and how it's going to function. And so then in chapter 43, Ezekiel is seeing all this. Just as the glory of the Lord departed in chapter 10 from the old temple, once the new temple is built, now the glory of the Lord descends on that temple. So Ezekiel 43:1, then he led me to the gate facing east, and behold, the glory of God of Israel was coming from the east, and the sound of his coming was like the sound of many waters, and the earth shone with his glory. And the vision I saw was just like the vision that I had seen when he came to destroy the city, and just like the vision I had seen by the Chebar Canal. And I fell on my face as the glory of the Lord entered the temple by the gate facing east. The Spirit lifted me up and brought me into the inner court, and behold, the glory of the Lord filled the temple. Now, I understand that there is a part of us, maybe you're sitting here and you're thinking, why should I care about Israel so much? I mean, all this talk about Israel and all of this, you know, this is going to happen to them one day. Well, first of all, the reason why you should care, keep this in mind, 75% of your Bible is Old Testament. Like, I know we like to read the New Testament. The New Testament is awesome. It's great. But the New Testament doesn't even completely show you the full story unless it's being interpreted through the Old Testament. And actually, the reason that the cross and the gospel makes is such good news is because of everything we find in the Old Testament. But here's the main thing you need to know. Your God is a covenant-keeping God. And when he made his original covenant to Abraham, which, by the way, through faith, we are now children of Abraham, the Bible says. Actually, it says that we are more the children of Abraham than the actual blood descendants because of the way we came to God by faith. That was what qualified Abraham, was his faith, not his genetics. Okay, it just happened that this person was Jewish, but their faith in God is what qualified him, and God made that covenant with him because of his faith. And it says that all of those who would be future justified by faith became children of Abraham. So we serve a covenant-keeping God. And what we're reading about in these Old Testament books, yes, we're reading about history, but we're also reading about how God is going to act in the future. And if you're on the earth when these things happen, you're going to see it. You're going to see it. We're going to see God move in these ways as part of the church of God. So, yeah, it matters to us because this is a God that we serve. And plus, these are the original covenant people of God that God still has promises to keep to them that he prophesied long ago. So these things are still going to happen. Now, in conclusion, I think that all of this, as we study the book of Ezekiel, I think this gives us great insight into how God works and how God thinks. For me, you know, it gives me hope for America, right? This is the nation we live in. And when we read this, we're reading about another nation that they knew God, then they turned from God. And it was very costly. But he still had plans for them to come back to him. And he had, as we read in Jeremiah, plans for a hope and a future. And so, for America, okay, as Christians living in America, sometimes we look out and we can see, man, our nation is suffering. Our nation's going the wrong direction. It seems like our nation and even the Christians in this nation are turning away from God and they're going the wrong direction. But listen, God, it's never too late with God. It's never too late for a nation to turn to God. It's never too late for a nation to experience revival. It's never too late for the church of Jesus Christ and the Christians to rise up and say, God, we don't want this in our land. We don't want this evil and this wickedness and this sin in our land. And we pray and we repent. And every Christian should be doing that. Right now, we should be doing that. Because the scripture actually tells us that if my people will humble themselves and they will pray and they will seek his face, that he will hear from heaven and heal their land. So I believe that still applies to us as well. So I pray for my nation. I pray for the church and the body of Christ. I pray for people to wake up and to see and understand and know the ways that God is moving and working. It's not too late for our nation. Amen.